Good morning. For those of you that are visiting, I am not Pastor Don Jennings. He is away this morning. He is still recovering, and we would ask that you would pray for a fast recovery for him, that his energy would return quickly, and we pray that he will be back in the pulpit very, very quickly. But until he is, you're stuck with Team B. You're stuck with the backup team. But I promise we will have a good time around God's Word this morning as we talk about what it means to boast in Jesus Christ, to boast only in Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, please open to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and follow along as I read verses 18 to 31. Please stand in honor of God's Word if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. First Corinthians 1:18. Hear the word of the Lord. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we are reminded of the fact that we have so much to be thankful for today. Thank you for loving us in spite of our sin. Thank you for the cross where you died in our place. Thank you for calling us to be your people and your children. Thank you for giving us your word and your spirit. And thank you for defeating sin, Satan, and death when you rose victorious from the grave. Help us in these next few moments to rightly marvel at the resurrected Christ and to boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. May we see the beauty of Christ and the beauty of the gospel and worship him who conquered death and who gives us life. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The risen, resurrected Christ is to us who believe the wisdom of God and the power of God. Because of his life, we have life. Because of his victory over sin and death, we have victory over sin and death. Because of his glorious triumph, we triumph with him. Because he overcame temptation and fulfilled all righteousness, we can be counted righteous in the sight of God. And so in light of all this, Paul tells the Corinthians to boast only in Jesus Christ. Boast only in him who is wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Boast only in the one who rose triumphant from the grave. Now, we are a people who like to boast, are we not? You hear it all the time. You do it yourself. You hear it at work. You hear it at church. You hear it at school. We love to boast. We even boast about things that we had nothing to do with. My team won the Super Bowl. Did you help them? You were at home. My team won the World Series and yours didn't. My children, are better behaved than your children. My spouse is more attractive than your spouse. I got the promotion at work, and you didn't. I drive a more expensive car than you. My house is bigger, nicer, has more bedrooms and a jacuzzi out back, and all you have is a plastic pool from Walmart. We boast about a great many things. We boast about politics. We boast about the political commentators that we listen to. I'm a Republican. I'm not. I'm a Democrat. I'm not. I'm an independent. Well, I listen to Rush Limbaugh. I don't. I listen to Glenn Beck. I don't. I listen to Jon Stewart. I don't. I listen to Michael Moore. I don't. I listen to Sean Hannity. I don't. I listen to Keith Olbermann. We even boast about spirits. You know, I only read from the ESV. You know, I have all my Awana verses memorized in the official authorized King James Bible of 1611. I listen to John MacArthur every day on the radio. I've read every book by John Piper. I simply adore Dr. Dobson. Well, I don't. I'm a Calvinist. I'm not. I attend a Wesleyan church. Well, I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. I'm non-denominational. I'm Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. We boast about a great many things. But we need to come to terms with the fact that God says there is but one thing we are to boast in, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing, one person, Jesus alone. It's interesting that while we naturally like to boast, we do not naturally like to boast in Jesus. We'd rather boast in these other things. Why is that? Well, before we answer that question, I want to take you on a journey through the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians to show you what a monumental and huge issue this is for believers to boast in things other than Jesus Christ. The Corinthian believers had a huge problem with arrogance and sin and boasting, and the Apostle Paul continually admonished them to stop and to boast in Jesus and Jesus alone. And on Easter Sunday, on Resurrection Sunday, what a time to consider this topic of boasting in the risen Christ. What a time to relish and rejoice and remember the perfections and the glories and the sufficiency of Jesus, so that we may yet again fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So let's take a quick tour through the book of 1 Corinthians. If you can turn quickly, you can follow along. If not, just listen and see what a huge area of sin this was in their lives, and it may be in our lives as well. 1 Corinthians 1:29, we've already read it. Paul says, "No man may boast before God." Chapter 1, verse 31, he says, "Let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 7, he writes, "So that neither the one who plants, nor the one who waters," and by the way, he's speaking spiritually here, the one who sows the word, the one who nourishes the word, the one who teaches, he's speaking spiritually. He says, "They're not anything but God who causes the growth." Chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "So then, let no one boast in men." Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "So that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Chapter 4, verse 18, he says, "Now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you." Chapter 5, verse 2, he says, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead." Chapter 8, verse 1, "Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that all knowledge puffs." We know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Chapter 10, verse 12, "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." Chapter 13, verse 4, "Love does not brag and is not arrogant." The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Chapter 3, verse 5, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." Chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Lastly, chapter 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Our problem of human pride and arrogance and boasting is obvious, and it runs deep. And did you know that God absolutely hates and detests human pride and arrogance and boasting? And the reason why God hates human pride and arrogance and boasting is because He loves so profoundly something else. Sometimes when you love something so deeply, it requires you to hate something else so profoundly. Let me say that again. When you love something so deeply, it sometimes requires you to hate something else so profoundly. For instance, if you love children and care for children, then by very definition, you must hate child abuse and cruel mistreatment of children. Your love demands it. If you love freedom and liberty and justice deeply, then you must also profoundly hate slavery, bondage, and injustice. Your love demands it. If you love reason and logic and wisdom deeply, then you must profoundly hate foolishness and insane thinking. Your love demands it. If you deeply love the Indianapolis Colts, then you must profoundly hate the Chicago Bears. Your love demands it. God hates and detests human pride and arrogance and boasting. And we know this. The Bible is full of verses that speak to this end. Let me give you just a few. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. And leading the list, number one, is haughty eyes. God says in Psalm 101 verse 5, "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." Proverbs 16:5 says, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." And perhaps one of the most graphic illustrations in the Bible of how God hates and detests human pride is found in Acts chapter 12, verse 21. Let me read it to you. "On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel," and by the way, the writer and historian Josephus tells us that his apparel was absolutely shimmering. It was like he was clothed in aluminum foil, and the light just radiated off of him. He was absolutely glowing. "Having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the judgment seat and began delivering an address to the people. The people kept crying out, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.' And immediately, the angel of the Lord struck him." Why? Because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died. He died in agonizing, painful, grueling death for days, being eaten from the inside out by worms. Why? Because he would not give God the glory. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 says, "For God is opposed to the proud." Seems like an understatement. Ask Herod about that. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Please note this on your outline. God hates pride, arrogance, human boasting, and it is the root problem everywhere in every heart. It is the root problem everywhere in every heart. Instead of boasting in our glorious risen Savior, we boast in ourselves. Instead of giving Jesus the credit for absolutely every gift and blessing in our lives, we try to credit ourselves. Instead of relying upon the life-giving power of Jesus and the grace of Jesus alone, we feel sufficient in and of ourselves. Instead of boasting about our weakness and relying on the grace of Jesus, we hide our weaknesses so that no one sees and no one knows who we truly are, how different we are from the Apostle Paul, who said, "I will boast about my weaknesses so that the grace of Jesus would be shown to be sufficient in me." God hates pride, arrogance, human boasting, because He loves something so much more. Please note this on your outline. God loves us to be in relationship with Him. And He loves us to be dependent upon Him. And He loves us to boast and to glory in Jesus Christ and not in ourselves. And so, yes, God hates pride and arrogance and boasting. And so should we. because it robs us of joyful fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ. It robs us of the blessings of glorifying God in and through our weaknesses as we are dependent on Him. God loves the heart that sees Him as all sufficient, and with pride that heart is taken away. And God wants us to come to Him needy, dependent on Him and on Him alone. You must remember that you were made to glory in God. You were made to boast in Jesus. We were made to marvel at the glorious perfection and beauty of God. So let's do that this morning as we boast in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 30 to 31 again. This is where we'll spend a good portion of our time today. Chapter 1, verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Please mark it down on your outline. A, God gets the credit for every ounce and measure and inch of your salvation. Back in verse 30, it says, but by His doing. By whose doing? By God's doing. You are in Christ Jesus. God gets the credit and the glory for everything pertaining to your salvation. You didn't choose Him. He chose you. You didn't first love Him. He first loved you. You didn't earn or merit your salvation. He earned it for you through His righteous life. You didn't pay for your sins. Jesus paid for your sins on the cross. So what in the world do you have to boast about in regards to your salvation? Absolutely nothing. This is Paul's point. This is his point to the Corinthians. This is Paul's question to them. How can you be so arrogant? How can you be divided against one another? How can you not be loyal to Jesus who has done everything for you? Now, Paul expands on this point by pointing out several significant, important factors surrounding Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Note it, B on your outline. God put you in Jesus, and in Jesus you have absolutely everything you need. Everything you need. Firstly, notice number one, that the risen Christ is our wisdom. The risen Christ is our wisdom. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the light and the beauty and the glory of the gospel message. Without Him, you have no good news. But with Jesus, you have glorious, earth-shattering, life-giving good news. Noted on your outline, this reality addresses the believer's foundation for everything. This addresses our foundation for everything. Jesus is our wisdom. The framework and reality of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done and the reality of His resurrection should now guide everything we do, say, and think. What is the focal point of our existence? What is the hope we live for? What is our joy and confidence? What is the grid through which we must filter everything? What is our worldview? It's Jesus. It's the risen, glorified Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is our wisdom, and so in everything we encounter, we should be thinking about how we can advance the cause of Christ and further the gospel and glorify Jesus and represent Jesus and speak for Jesus. Jesus is our wisdom and our reference point and the purpose for living. It's always, always about Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is the glory of God. Jesus is the gospel. In Jesus is truly found the answer for everything pertaining to life and godliness. What is the hope for all people everywhere? It is Jesus. Our hope for homosexuals is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for heterosexuals is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for married people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for single people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for adulterers is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for tall people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for short people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for politicians is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for left-handed people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for young people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for old people is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for people who like country western music is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for Indianapolis Colts fans is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for Chicago Bears fans is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope for rich people is that they will come to know Jesus. Our hope for poor people is that they will come to know Jesus. Our hope for college graduates is that they will come to know Jesus. Our hope for high school dropouts is that they will repent and come to know Jesus. Our hope doesn't change a whole lot from person to person. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Who is the Him? It is Jesus, who called us by His own glory and excellence. The resurrected, glorified Jesus is our wisdom. He is the answer for life, for godliness. And so I ask, do you see Jesus as glorious, beautiful, awe-inspiring wisdom, or is He just a silly story that intrudes upon your life every Christmas and Easter? For those who are called and saved by God, Jesus is unparalleled wisdom and beauty. But that's not all. Go back to verse 30. But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Noted on your outline, number 2, the risen Christ is our righteousness. Note this as well on your outline. This addresses the believer's past justification. Past justification. You are not your own righteousness. At least I hope you're not your own righteousness, because if you are, you're in a whole heap of trouble. Your good deeds are not your righteousness. The fact that you do or do not take communion is not your righteousness. The fact that you have or have not been baptized with water is not your righteousness. The fact that you belong to a particular denomination is not your righteousness. Jesus is your righteousness, and it's beautifully, wonderfully, gloriously simple. Every false religion has this wrong, 100% backwards and wrong, and they look to something in us to be our righteousness and standing before God. Just last week, I was speaking to 2 Jehovah's Witnesses in my front yard. They didn't come to talk to me. They came to give me an invitation to an Easter service. And as they walked off, I said, "Can I ask you 2 questions?" And they politely turned around and said that I may. I asked them, "Who is Jesus, and what must I do to be saved?" That's all I want to know. And to the second question, they shook their head. "What must you do to be saved? That's complicated," they said. There's a lot to that. To begin with, you have to do everything written in our church's teaching and writings. You have to do it all. That's a very complicated question that you asked. We had a good conversation from then on, and I, as I could, explain to them that biblically speaking, that is the wrong answer. Jesus Christ is my righteousness. He fulfilled all righteousness through His righteous life, and I now stand justified, forgiven before Him for nothing that I have done, but for everything that He has done. Hallelujah. And they walked away. Every false religion gets this exactly wrong. It's interesting. The New Testament makes this abundantly clear that Jesus is our righteousness. And the Old Testament predicted and prophesied that the Lord would be our righteousness. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. What is Jesus' name? This descendant of David, what is his name? The Lord our righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's Jesus' righteousness. My righteous standing before God is not dependent upon me and my goodness. It is dependent upon Jesus and His perfection. I have a righteous standing before God because Jesus is my righteousness, and He is righteousness for everyone who will believe on His name. What is necessary to receive this righteousness and be justified? Faith, belief. Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so I ask, do you trust and believe in Jesus and his atoning work as your righteousness? Or do you trust in yourself? And in your own goodness and own abilities, either Jesus is your righteousness or he's not. Either Jesus is the basis for your peace with God or he's not. What's it going to be? Who are you going to trust in? Jesus, who was perfect and God in the flesh, or you, who is not perfect and not God in the flesh? Jesus can be your righteousness, but that's not all. Look again at verse 30. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification. Please write it down on your outline. Number 3, the risen Christ is our sanctification. Note this as well on your outline. This addresses the believer's present, hopeful, and maturing condition. Who are we as believers? We are hopeful and we are maturing. I can mature in my faith. I can grow in my walk with the Lord because Jesus enables me to do that. I can't do it on my own, and so Jesus supplies everything that I need to be holy, to grow, to mature, to become more like Him. He gives me His life. He gives me His power. He gives me His Word. He gives me His Spirit. It is exactly as Philippians 1:6 says, he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus has begun this work in you and he will finish it. He will mature you and grow you until you are fully glorified in him, with him in heaven. I don't have to stay the sinful, wretched slob that I am. And for that, my wife says, amen, praise the Lord. Because Jesus has done it all. Jesus has done it all. And I can grow and mature and be conformed to His image. Until Jesus returns, every Christian is in the process of growth and maturity. By God's grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're learning more and more to hate sin and to love God and to love one another. This is such good news. Jesus didn't just die for our sins, but now leads us in victory that we may overcome them and love Him more and hate our sin more and more. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And I would simply remind you of the fact that verse 13 exists because Jesus rose from the grave and is victorious over sin. That is why we can read 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it is indeed a reality. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Because Jesus lives, we can have victory over sin and temptation. So I ask you, are you in the process of learning to hate your sin more and more and to love Jesus and your neighbor more and more? Are you seeking by God's grace and by God's help daily to overcome the temptations that surround you? One of the main ways that Jesus has designed for us to grow in maturity is through fellowship with one another. So I ask you the question this morning, are you connected to other believers? Are you a part of an adult Bible fellowship? Are you active in a Pathway to Maturity class? Do you have accountability with other Christians who will ask you hard questions about your life? If not, you are missing out. You need to repent. You need to get plugged in so that you may grow. This is one of the foundational ways that God has deemed for you to grow and to mature. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Sometime, please visit our website, www.harborshores.org. There you'll see a host of ways for you to get plugged in with other believers that you may have accountability and fellowship and grow. Don't miss out. Rejoice in the fact that Jesus is your power for sanctification. Rejoice in the fact that He has given us to one another so that we may help one another in this process. Jesus has made provision for our sanctification. But that's not all. Look at verse 30 again. Go back to chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1:30. "But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Redemption. Noted on your outline, number 4, the risen Christ is our redemption. This means this, again on your outline, this addresses the believer's future hope. Future hope. Now I say future hope, even though we always speak about redemption as a past act. If someone were to ask me, are you redeemed? I would say absolutely, right? And they ask that in the past tense. We speak of redemption being a past tense event. And we should. It is. But there are future ramifications relative to our redemption that we have not yet experienced, that are still to come. Our redemption has not yet been fully realized. Someone could very well ask me, are you redeemed? If so, why are you still on this sin-cursed earth? Are you redeemed? If so, why do you still struggle with sin? I thought you said you were redeemed. Are you redeemed? Why do you have sinful passions in your body that wage war against the Spirit of God? I thought you said that you were redeemed. Please note this as well on your outline. Our redemption is a present reality, but it is also a future promise. It's a future promise. We are redeemed, but the fulfillment of that redemption has not yet been fully realized and will not be fully realized until Jesus comes again. It's like when we elect a new president. Which I know for many in this room is a happy thought, so let's go with this analogy. It's like when you elect a new president. There is a time between when he is elected president and when he actually takes office. Okay? So he's been elected president. Is he president? Yeah, he will be. I mean, there's a future aspect to that that is yet to be realized. He's not officially president until he is sworn into office. Is it reality? Yes. Is he president? No, not until he is sworn into office. That's a little bit how it is with our redemption. We are redeemed, but the fulfillment of that redemption is still yet to come. Let me illustrate it this way. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, if you back up a few pages. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Paul speaks of this, how we are longing for the fulfillment of redemption. We are longing for Jesus Christ to come and make all things right. We are longing to see the full ramifications of our redemption. Romans 8, 22 says this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body." There are aspects of our redemption yet to be realized, one of which is the redemption of our body. There is coming a day in which all who know Jesus as Lord and Savior will receive a glorified, resurrected body. Jesus was raised to life in a glorified state, and we will join Him in that glorified state. We see Jesus in His glorified, resurrected body in Luke chapter 24. Please turn there, if you would, with me. Luke 24, and stay there. This is where we're going to wrap things up this morning. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, beginning in verse 36. Here we see the resurrected Christ. Notice the conversation that He has with His apostles here. Verse 36, while they were telling these things, that is the two who had been on the road to Emmaus and they had seen Christ and they ran back to tell the others. It's talking about those two. While these were telling these things, He Himself, that is Jesus Himself, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, He said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and ate it before them. Here we see the resurrected Christ talking and eating and touching and living in a glorified body. And one day we will join Him in that state. Jesus was raised to life in a glorified body, and so will we be with Him. Now the last thing that Paul says at the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. We've talked about Jesus is our wisdom. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Then he closes out chapter 1 by saying simply this: "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." Now that's good advice. And as we've seen, we have much to boast in when it comes to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. On that first Easter morning, there was much to boast about. Look at with me now Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 12. Let's read this account together. Luke 24 says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened." There was much to boast in just that morning as the glorious announcement comes from the angels that he's risen from the dead exactly as he said. And when the glorified, risen Christ did eventually appear to all the disciples and the apostles, what did he say to them? Go to Luke chapter 24. Now jump over to verse 44. And let's close out Luke as we see these words of instruction from the risen, glorified Christ. Verse 44. "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. There was much to boast about. They were now given the assignment to spread this message. And what was the message? What is the heart of the gospel? It is Jesus. Jesus and his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection. And this is why Paul says, boast only in Jesus. In Galatians 6:14, Paul says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul would only boast in Jesus and in his atoning work. Today is Easter Sunday. Today is Resurrection Sunday. Please do not make the mistake of thinking that today is a day about Jesus. If you think that, you have entirely missed the point. Today is not a day about Jesus. Every day is a day about Jesus. Today is not a day to boast in Jesus. Every day is a day to boast in Jesus. Easter is not about Jesus. Absolutely everything is truly about Jesus. That includes Easter. If you have Jesus, you have it all. You have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. If you do not have Jesus, spiritually speaking, you are poor, blind, naked, dead, and lost. But you need not stay in that condition. What did Jesus just say to his men in Luke 24 and verse 47? And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You need not stay in that lost condition. Today can be the day of your salvation. Today you can find wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Today can be the greatest day of your life. If you will but humble yourself, repent of your sin, turn to Jesus and find life and forgiveness. Jesus, the risen Savior, is everything. Boast in Him. Delight in Him. Rejoice in Him. And only Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for saving us, for rescuing us. Thank You that in Christ we have everything we need for life and godliness. We rejoice today that we can know Jesus and love Jesus and be in relationship with Jesus. And Father, if there is anyone here among us that has not repented of their sins and turned to Jesus, we pray, Father, that You would be working in that person's heart and mind. And we ask that You would give that individual no rest until they have repented and found forgiveness and life in You. May today and every day be a day that we boast in Jesus and live for His glory. And we pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.